Thanks, Kelly. And thanks to the worship team. I don't know about you, but it seems to be building, isn't it? Doing a great job. Every week they come out and it just seems to get better and better. And of course, because God's here, it's just brilliant. So welcome this morning. And I trust that this morning will be a time when you will really be able to get close to God. And God will be able to minister powerfully into your life through His love, so that you can go from this place ready for the ministry He has for you this week. Young pastor was giving his umpteenth children's talk in Jigsaw. "Now kids," said the young pastor, wanting to lighten the mood a bit, "what's green, lives in a pond, sits on a lily pad and hops?" Children all looked at each other for a moment in vacant eyes, as the silence, an almost magical moment. "Surely someone has an idea," says the young pastor. Finally, little Susie stands up and says, "Well, sounds like a frog, but I know the answer must be Jesus." Finally, little Susie stands, it's after church, and she announces to her family, much to the delight of her parents, that she wants to be a pastor. And her parents are sort of quite surprised about that, and they want to know, "Well, what's the reasoning behind this, little Susie?" And she says, "Well, it's got to be more fun standing up there and yelling at people than it is sitting back here and listening." She's pretty good, little Susie, because while they're on the way home in the car, and she complains to her mother that, "You know, I've got a stomach ache, Mummy." And mother goes to her, "Well, that's because it's empty, dear. You need to put something in it." So anyway, little Susie locks away that bit of wisdom, and later that day the family are having afternoon tea together and has invited the young pastor to join them. Feeling a little tired, he excused himself from the meeting. He said, "I'm sorry, I have a really bad headache." And at this, the little girl's smile jumped up and replied, "That's because it's empty, Pastor. You need to put something into it." You got to love children, haven't you? I just love their take on life. It's just so refreshing. And the thing is, some of us were like that once. And some of us still are. And isn't that a good thing? Well, I've known to get a little passionate about things from time to time, especially the things of God and football, of course. So anyone that was anywhere near my house last Friday night would know that the Broncos and Geelong Cats were both playing on the same night. They were both winning ugly, and pretty much it wouldn't have been a good place if you wanted some peace and quiet around my place. But I'm not here this morning to stand out the front and yell at you, okay? I'm going to leave that to someone else a little bit later. But I do want to encourage you. I want to challenge you about your walk with God. I want to share with you from the Scriptures. So, as I usually say, strap yourselves in. If you've got your Scriptures with you, that's great, because I will flash them up on the board, but not the whole Scripture, just the references. So if you've got a pen with you, it might be handy. You might want to jot them down and look at them later as well. Our God is in the business of changing people's lives forever. I'll say that again. Our God is in the business of changing people's lives forever. Samara was brought up in the Buddhist culture in Cambodia. She was accepted to study for a master's degree in international studies at the Australian National University in Canberra. Before she left home, some of her relatives had become Christians, but she was very antagonistic towards Christianity. And whenever they tried to share with her, she would get very angry and just walk away. But when she arrived in Australia in 1994, she stayed at Fenner Hall, a residential college for university students. One day as she was walking along the college hallway, she noticed a nice little book on the floor. The book had golden edges and sides to it that were beautiful to look at. It was a Gideon's New Testament. The exterior quality of this little book caught her attention. She picked it up and she started to read. At that time, she was feeling very stressed. She was having trouble with her studies. She greatly missed her family back home in Cambodia. And when she finished reading the Gospel of John, she had this indescribable sense of peace within her. Later, she showed a friend the book, and it turned out that the friend was a Christian and told her that the book is part of the Christian Bible. Well, Samara surrendered her life to Christ that day. When she completed her studies, Samara returned to Cambodia. She worked for the government. She is now the senior advisor to the Deputy Prime Minister of Cambodia, an elder in her church, and she regularly preaches and helps her pastor. Isn't that an awesome story? You know? Perhaps there wasn't somebody to talk to her in Cambodia, so God brought her to Australia so that someone here could share a Gideon Bible. They probably put that in one of their placements. I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry of the Gideons. I love the Gideons. I was a Gideon for many years. And a very practical, purposeful ministry of placing the Word of God. Hotels, motels, year 7 plus students at schools, nurses, doctors, hospitals, everywhere they go and they place the Bibles, faithfully believing that when God's Word goes out, it will not return void. And here we have fruit from the placement of a scripture in that hallway, probably to a university student who left it lying around or dumped it on the floor. And God used it powerfully. Graham writes, "I was left on the doorstep of the old Paddington's Women's Hospital as a newborn. Because of no birth records, the nurses named me Graham, and that's where I stayed for 2 years. For a brief period, I was given to a family only to be returned back to the hospital 6 months later. I was placed back and forth between homes and was constantly faced with abuse." Very sad. "After being beaten and mistreated in one home, I was introduced to the Salvation Army." Aren't they a great organisation? Wonderful organisation. "But unfortunately, the Salvation Army were only able to place him back in the orphanage that he started with. But there was a beautiful Salvation Army lady, and he was only 5 years old, black and blue from all the abuse. He didn't know what love was. He was scared. He didn't want to go back to the orphanage. He wanted to stay with the Salvation Lady where he felt safe, and he knew he would be safe. He wasn't able to, but she did minister to him. After another few years in the orphanage, I was adopted back into a family," he writes, "where I stayed until the age of 16. This is where I got my last name, Cropper. All I knew how to do was play football, and I had to fight to stick up for myself, as this was instilled in me from an early age. I was also beaten by this family, but to me that was normal. I would go back to school bearing the marks of abuse and never said anything, because otherwise I'd cop it more when I got back home. At high school, I was only good at one thing, and that was footy. I was forever getting expelled for fighting, had no respect for authority. I was a very angry boy. At the age of 17, I started to use drugs to mask the pain, and that was my way of life for 25 years. I was in and out of jail and rehabilitation centres. My life was out of control, and many times I tried to do the right thing, but violence and jail was all I knew. It was nothing for me to put on a balaclava and run in with a gun and take what I wanted. I was mixed up in drug dealing, armed robberies, and a lot of violence. In 2004, I was back in jail as I had broken my parole. I have 4 children, and I promised my eldest daughter I would stay out of jail so that I could see my granddaughter grow up. But here I was. I had broken my promises and was hurting. I was hurting the people I most cared for. I'd had enough of this life and I wanted a change. I had 2 choices. Either end my life right there and then, or hand it over to the Lord. And that's what I did. For the first time, I put all my trust in the Lord and went down on my knees in my cell and prayed. I said, if you are really there, please, please, help me. When I finished praying, that Gideon Bible was the first thing I saw. I instantly knew that God was helping me, and tears started streaming down my face. I opened the Bible to John chapter 1, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And my attention was drawn to verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the start of my journey, and I haven't looked back. Graham writes, my favourite psalm is Psalm 23. I know it off by heart. The psalms always brighten up my day. After being home a few years, I started to go back into jails to visit inmates and share my story. I was then employed to run the mentoring program for ex-prisoners. I've completed a 3-year course on drug and alcohol, and I'm now employed by the Hope Centre as a drug and alcohol counsellor for the Salvation Army. I have a great relationship now with all my children and my granddaughter, and even though I don't know who my parents are, or even if I have any siblings, I can say I do have a family. It's the church, and I do know my father, and he's the king. Amen. Our God is in the business of changing people's lives forever. Our God is in the business of changing your life forever. This is my prayer for you today, that God will so impact your life through this worship experience here this morning that you will never be the same again. If you're a born-again believer, you know what I'm talking about already. Scripture tells us that we're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we will spend eternity with him. It's a promise in the scripture. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has already changed your life for eternity. We can look forward to the day that we're going to spend eternity with him. But more than that, he has gifted us with the Holy Spirit, God himself, who lives in us, working in and through us to produce in us the nature of Jesus Christ, to empower and enable us to be able to love and serve others for Jesus. This is the life that we lead. What a privilege it is. What a wonder it is. All of us have got a story. We all can go back and we can pinpoint the way that our life has come up until this point. We can see where things have been good and things have not been so good. We can see where, if we are Christian, we can see where God has intervened, has come into our life, and where our life has gone from that point. We have a lot to be thankful for. Our God is truly amazing. If you don't yet know Jesus, then you need to get with the program before it's too late. If you're not sure how to go about it, come and ask. I'm sure that any number of others or myself would love to help you. Would love to sit down with you and just say, hey, you want to know Jesus? There's no magic to it. We just need to talk to him. I'm not going to do anything, you know, mystical or whatever. I'm just going to sit there and encourage you to talk to Jesus. So that's all you need to do. You just need to meet Jesus. If you want to come into eternity with us, with Jesus, you need to spend some time with him. You need to talk to him. You need to see him for who he is. You need to see yourself for who you are and what your need is for a Saviour. But God can deal with that because he's in the business of changing lives forever. Someone's life has been changed forever, you'd expect there'd be some evidence of that. Always remember when I was at university, I had a friend, I think it might have been a staffer with the university movement, used to come along and say, well, if you were put in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, Nick? And I used to have to think about it and think, well, okay. You know, if someone was to really stand and scrutinise my life before a court, you know, with a judge and lawyers, whatever, asking all the difficult questions, would there be enough evidence of God working in my life to show that I was a Christian? Yes. Not because of me, because of who God is and what He's done. And I would say that's the same for nearly all of you. You can say yes to that. Lately I've been pondering the question, what are the spiritual distinctives? What sets us apart as Christians? I mean, if you were trying to explain to someone else, I mean, what do you do as a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? What sets you apart from anybody else? Well, I've been thinking about this, and I've come up with about seven things I've discovered, I believe, are spiritual distinctives of Christians. And I've just made a statement for each one. I've got some scriptures with it. So I don't intend to elaborate greatly on them. I just want to make the statement and just for you to see it, what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is if we are a people of God, then we're a people of faith. We're a people of the Word, the Bible. We're a people of prayer. We're a people who are set apart for God. We're a people who love one another. We're a people who give generously. And we're a people who witness. They're probably the distinctives that really sit upon me as I look at the scripture. You may find some more. It's not an exhaustive list. Okay? But for those of you who are familiar with the Gideon ministry, you would know that they centre around the seven spiritual objectives that the Gideons aspire to, I guess. As a people of faith, let's look at this one. As a people of faith, we recognise that it is impossible to come to a saving knowledge of Christ without first acknowledging who God is, confessing and repenting of our sin, accepting that through the death and resurrection of Christ that we've been set free from the penalty of our sin, and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we've been set free from the power of sin in our lives. This is nothing that we've done to deserve or earn. This is the gift of God. This is what we believe. If we are a people of faith, this will be embedded into our spirit very strongly. Here's the scriptures that back it up. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a gift from God. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Okay? We are a people of faith. We believe in a living God. We believe not just with our head, we believe with our heart, we believe with our lives. We depend on it, we trust in Him. Every day, for the day-to-day living of the Christian life, we believe in Jesus. We're people of faith. That's our distinctive. Number two, as a people of the Word, we believe in the divine inspiration and the absolute final authority of the Scripture. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, we seek to be obedient to it. That's a people of faith. That's the people of God. We are the people of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. There's a good reason to read it, study it, memorize it, be obedient to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, one who correctly explains the word of truth. If you want to correctly explain the word of truth, you've got to read it, you've got to study it, you've got to memorize it, you've got to live it and breathe it. Okay? That's how you become a person that correctly handles the truth. Isaiah 55:11, I mentioned earlier, it's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. What a promise from God. You know, that's why as a Gideon we can go in somewhere and we can put a Bible in a drawer and we don't have to feel guilty about the fact I haven't told someone about it. You know, I haven't stood there and shared the gospel with them, because I'm absolutely believing in the power of the gospel to change someone's life if they open it up and start to read it. You know, simple thing that you can do if you have Bibles on your shelves. You can put Bibles in the hands of people. The gospel will convert people. The Holy Spirit will do the work. You don't always have to have the voice and the method and the ability to, you know, convince people. It's not our work, it's God's work. We just need to introduce people to Jesus. That's what we do. Well, Psalm 119, verse 11. It's an important thing. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a good reason to study the word of God. Right? We want to live holy lives. We've got to be able to read it, hide it in our hearts, live it. Third one, people of prayer. We're committed to spending time in the presence of God, reading his word, talking with him, acknowledging who he is, all he has done for us, seeking his guidance and presenting our requests to him. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, this should be the evidence in your life, okay, that you are a person of prayer. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right." Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." Philippians 4:6, favourite memory verse, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." That's pretty straightforward. If you haven't got the picture now, God wants to be intimately involved with your life, every aspect of it. You ever read a book called Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence? If you haven't, read it. Okay, borrow it. I've got a copy somewhere. I think there's one in the library. A little old monk that used to just walk around, do his chores that were boring as ever, working in the garden or doing the kitchen, but he so loved the presence of God. He spent all day talking to God. You know, the profound impact that that man had on the people around him, because he just loved God and he just talked to God all the time. You know, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Great book, simple to read. So as a Christian, there's the evidence. Do you spend time with God? Do you spend time in his word? Do you spend time praying? Do you pray for others? It's important we do that. As a people set apart for God, the next one here, set apart for God. We're talking about being holy, okay? We seek to love him by living in obedience to his commandments and not being conformed to the standards of this world. That's what it means to be set apart for God. Not to be conformed to the standards of this world. Classic scripture here that most of you probably memorized, Romans 12:1-2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know, Pastor John's been preaching about the battle for the mind. You know, what do you fill your mind with? Is it with the Word of God? I want to show you a little clip later about a man who fills his mind with the Word of God. That's going to impact you. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." It's not an option. It's not an option for us. We have to say, "Lord, I am made righteous because of the work of Jesus on the cross, but I'm going to submit my body to the truth of your Word. I'm going to submit my mind to the truth of your Word. I'm going to bring my thoughts and my speech and my behavior captive to your word." Why? Because I want to be known as a good person? No. If that happens, that'll be good. Why? Because I love God. because I love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. I love God. That's why I want to do it. And I love other people. So if people look at me, I want them to see that I'm doing that too. So they might be encouraged to do that. Be careful how you live, Ephesians 5:15 says. Don't be like fools, but be like those who are wise. Who's someone that's wise? There's no one wiser than the creator of this universe, and he's written his wisdom down in the book. So we would be wise to follow it, would we not? Come to the next one. If we're looking for evidence of the fact that we're a people of God, this one's a big one to me, as people who love one another. You know, this is the commandment that Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay? He talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said that the law and the prophets were summed up in all of that. You know? Loving one another. But I want to put a little twist on this, because sometimes we think, well, okay, I'm going to run out and I'm going to love anyone I come into contact with. You know, when I read the scripture, there's something that really hits at me, is that there's a really special emphasis. Yes, we are to love everybody that we come across, but it says that we are especially to love the brethren. We're especially to love our brothers, sisters in Christ. You know, that's where part of our focus, or I think for me, my main focus goes. Why? Because the scripture teaches us. It says, right? It says in John 13, 34 to 35, it says that new commandment I give you, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Why? Because your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The number of people, the number of young people that I saw converted to Christ when I was in Townsville as a young university student through after church fellowship, would you believe? Okay, every Sunday night we'd have our service and whatever, and then we'd rock off to someone's house, we'd eat their fridge out, we'd massacre their land room and get the guitars out and start to sing, and at some point we would introduce our friends that we've invited along and we would pray for one another. And you know, when people sat there and they listened for the love that was one for another in that group, they said, I want part of this. And we had one person after another that just said, I want to know Jesus. If this is what it's like to know Jesus, I want to know Jesus. Loving one another. There's nothing, I don't think, that's any better than that. That's the most powerful witness that you can have, to love one another. You know, Jesus modeled it to us. Jesus had compassion upon people. He healed out of compassion. You know, he had compassion on people. He says in the scripture that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Matthew chapter 9, yeah? Verse 36 to 38. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. The harvest is plentiful. There's a need for that love to be disseminated. And it starts in you. And it starts in the people around you. And it starts in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And together you then minister that love to the community. We should all be of one mind, 1 Peter says. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Love one another. I had a little acrostic up there for joy. You know, secret to joy is Jesus first, others second, you last. Yeah? Jesus first, others second, you last. It's a good way to live. It's hard, but it's good. And Jesus modeled it to us. That was the way that he lived. We are a people of God. We are a people who give generously. We acknowledge that everything we have belongs to God. That we are good stewards. We're to be good stewards of everything that God gives us. He has freely and generously given to us. We are to cheerfully bless others with what he's blessed us with. That's what we believe. If we're looking for evidence of a Christian life, we should see evidence of generosity in that life. Because this is the change that God produces in his people as they submit to him. A generous people. First Chronicles says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty." You know, I haven't read this scripture for a long time. I just got blown away by it when I came across it. "Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." What a magnificent scripture. You know, I've got to put that somewhere. I've probably read it once before, but this week, that's just gone, bam, hit me in the face. Everything belongs to God. We're only stewards of what he's given us. You know, and we're to be cheerful about it. When God asks us to bless somebody else, be cheerful about it. If you've got any reluctance in your heart, don't do it. There's no fruit in it. Okay? You need to be cheerful. You know, I always come to the difficult issue of what happens, you know, issues with family members. Family members who need money. Let's look at that one. That's a good one. You know, I've had a policy, I guess, in my Christian life now that if a family member comes to me and has a need for money and I'm going to help them, it is never a loan. It is only ever a gift with no expectation. Because I've learned that that's how God deals with me. And that's how I'm going to deal with other people. If I can do it, I will do it, and it will be permanent, and I will respect nothing in return. It's a gift. Because that's the way that God does things. We are a people who are generous. Finally, as a people who are witnesses. Okay? As a witness, we are committed to making ourselves available to share the good news about Jesus with whomever God brings across our path. We trust the Holy Spirit living within us to empower us and guide us into what we're to do and say. We seek only to be faithful in our witness, and we leave the results to God. You know, it's not hard. It's not difficult. Every one of us, we've been told in Acts 1:8, it says, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Okay? And you will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you as a born-again believer. You have the power. You have the ability to be a witness for Christ. Now, you may not feel that your gifting is with your mouth. That doesn't matter. God gives you lots of ways that you can minister his love and share his gospel with people without necessarily using your mouth. Okay, but if you can, that's great. Jesus tells us also in the Great Commission that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. What are we to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. But he doesn't leave us alone to do it. He says, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, you've got to expect God to give you opportunities each day you get up in the morning. "Lord, show me, give me the eyes and the ears to be able to see the opportunity that you're giving to me today." And you need to be ready. And then if you feel a little bit afraid in that situation, you're not sure what to say, you say, "Lord, give me the words that I need to say." And you trust God to give them to you. And when he does, then you say them. If you're not sure that you could say something, but you could do something, God will give you. You will see something. God will show you a need, specifically. If you can meet that need, you meet it, because you're loving that person into the kingdom of God by doing it. Okay? It's not difficult to be a witness. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. A wise person wins friends." That's what we want. I want to see every one of my friends in heaven with me. I want to see every one of my family in heaven with me. I'm going to pray to that end. I'm going to work to that end until the day I die. It's so important. I'd love to see every person in this church in eternity with me. I trust that it will be the case. I don't know for sure. I'd love to see every member of this community in heaven with me. Two brothers were once convicted of stealing sheep. And in accordance with the brutal punishment of that day, they were branded on their forehead with the letters ST. That stood for sheep thief. One of the brothers, unable to bear the stigma, tried to bury himself in a foreign land. Men, however, would continually ask him about the letters on his brow and what they meant. He couldn't bear the shame. He wandered from land to land and at length, full of bitterness, died and was buried in a forgotten grave. The other brother, however, repented of his sinful ways. And instead of running away from home, he faced the music. Every day for a long time, he said to himself, "I can't run away from the fact that I stole the sheep. And here I will remain until I win back the respect of my neighbours and myself." And I think very much a part of that was, I guess, the way he saw that God looked at him. As the years passed by, and with God's help, he established a reputation for respectability and integrity. One day a stranger in the town saw the old man with the ST branded in his forehead and asked one of the locals what they signified. After thinking for a little while, the villager said, "It all happened a long time ago and I've forgotten the particulars, but I think the abbreviation stands for saint." Yes, that's it. The wonderful grace of God in the penitent and believing heart is able to change and transform the most odious marking and scarring of sin into a badge of honour and beauty. Is that the testimony of your life today? When we talked about the evidences there, could you see that they're present in your life? I think you should. I see it when I look around the church, time and time again. I see all those things in people's lives. I give thanks to God that I can be part of a church family where that happens. It's a wonderful thing. God is in the business of changing lives forever. I trust that you found some encouragement in what you've had shared today. It's my sworn testimony that I see the transforming power of God at work in this church in your lives. I'll tell anyone that. Perhaps, however, there are some things that the Holy Spirit's been talking to you about. And what I would suggest to you is that you don't walk away and forget them. If God has taken the time to speak to you about it, then you should really have the respect to deal with it. Don't be like the man that looked in the mirror and just walked away and forgot what he looked at. We're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today, I challenge you, listen to what it is that He's trying to say to you. Surrender that to God. Trust your loving Heavenly Father to continue to transform your lives to be more like Jesus as we head for eternity together. Maybe it's just been a bit too much for you, all this. Maybe you feel that right now you're very far away from God. And you wonder if there's any way back. Well, I want to tell you there always is because of Jesus. But I want to play you a little clip that might change your mind. Have a listen to this. I'll share what the story's about anyway. This fella, he gets up and he's starting to preach. And what he's saying is that there's a baby that is born. And this baby is not wanted. It's born to a prostitute in a brothel. And basically, because the baby's not wanted, because it then gets in the way of business, that they want to do everything they can to kill the baby. So they do all kinds of things. They take medications. They, as he says there, they stab it with things like coat hangers. They do whatever they can to try and kill the baby. But it fails. And what he says after that is that the baby's him. He's the baby. And what he goes on to testify was that as he was growing up, his mother was a prostitute, and he lived in a brothel where there was a madam who was just evil lady. Used to take a broom and stick it where no boy should ever had it stuck. And he was subjected to all of that while he was in that brothel. And basically, he got to a place when he was 10 years of age where he'd had enough. He just wanted to die. 10 years of age, just wanted to die. He got placed in the school. And in the school, he was placed with other children because he had a stutter. He had a very bad stutter. He couldn't speak very well. He had learning difficulties. He didn't have a pancreas, so he had medical difficulties. And he said, we were putting this room where we used to just finger paint. And he said, that was life. But he said, you know what? God put a beautiful Christian lady into that classroom with him. She took a Gideon Bible and she showed him from the scriptures how there were many, many dysfunctional people in the scripture. People like Moses who had difficulty speaking. And she showed him that God had a purpose and a plan for his life as he did for anybody else's. And you know, and he said he started to believe. He started to believe that maybe for once that there was a purpose to living. You know, he finished school. He went to college. He became a pastor. He's now preaching all over the world. There's no sign of a stutter, even though the video feed's rubbish. Basically, his doesn't have a stutter. If you want to see it, if you go to the Edge Youth page or you look up Choose Life, a Trick Baby, or I've got it on the Edge Youth page, you can view it for yourself at home. But this is a man who ministers powerfully the Word of God, all because somebody was obedient to God. Somebody who loved God, showed the evidence of a Christian life, showed the love that was required to someone else, took the risk, and God was able to change a life forever. And I think, you know, someone once said to me, never underestimate the power of one. If I can say that, but never underestimate the power of one. One man committed to Christ. One member of our congregation committed to Christ. Now, I also know a story about a tour group that was going through Britain who were visiting John Wesley's house. And they were moving through the house talking about all the history. And very interesting. And they came to the bed. And there next to the bed, in the floorboards, were two grooves that were worn by the knees of Wesley from his praying by his bed. And anyway, the tour group moved on, but one of the tour group went missing. And at some point, the tour group organizer came back looking for them. And they found them kneeling next to their bed with their knees in the grooves, saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Never underestimate the power of one, because that man was Billy Graham. See what God can do through someone committed to him. I hope that you will be able to be that someone for Jesus this week. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning as your humble servants, people who love you, people who just want to be with you and in your presence, grateful that in the love that you have shown to us with Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that we can come into an experience of new life with you. Grateful that we will spend eternity with you. Grateful that your Spirit lives in us and works in us the fruit of your purpose of wanting to make us more like Jesus, produce your character, empower and enable us to love and serve you and other people through that. Father, we know that this is all your work. Nothing that we have deserved, nothing that we could earn, nothing that our natural talents would say that we should be deserving of any kind of entitlement. It's all you, Lord, at work in us. And we are grateful for that. We are humbled by that. We acknowledge that. You are in the business of changing lives. You are in the business of changing our lives day by day. We thank you, Lord, that we can have these spiritual distinctives, that we can be people set apart for you, people who love your word, people who commune with you regularly, people who are generous, people who witness to your greatness, to your love, people who really love one another in a way that transforms other people's lives. Father, please continue that work in us. Continue that work in our church. Help us to be part of the transformation of this community to a community who loves you and fears you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.